fruit producing.
Out of the book of Hebrews, and showed other scriptures that reference to it. I'll simply show you some things in review tonight very quickly. Then I'll go on with a continuation, basically what I was talking about this morning. The question I asked this morning is, do you desire to produce fruit for the one who saved you? No one can have that desire. No one can initiate that desire except you. A preacher can preach about it. He can talk about it. He can be led of the Spirit of God. He can be in complete submission to the Spirit of God. He can present it exactly as God wants it. And yet in the end, it's strictly in the hands, the mind, the heart of the individual. This morning I talked about the fact that in Hebrews 1:1 and 2, God has spoken to us by His Son. I pointed out that the emphasis throughout the whole first chapter was that Jesus has spoken to us now, that His speaking to us directly as God incarnate in human flesh leaves us no area of escape, because we are completely under the auspices of the power of God to make a choice and a decision. We either make it or we don't. If we decide not to listen to the things He has to say, to the things which we have heard in chapter 2 and verse 1, and if we let them slip, it is nobody's fault, nobody's responsibility, except our own individually and personally. The speaker that stands here tonight and proclaims this to you is probably more accountable than you are to give heed to what he's heard, because he knows that what he's presenting is the truth. And so if you see me at the judgment seat of Christ in a very sad state, you're not going to be able to say it wasn't because I didn't preach the truth. It's going to be because I didn't practice it individually and purposely myself. This morning I pointed out in John 15:53 that a person is made clean, forever cleansed and sealed in the spirit, in the soul, by an act of Almighty God the moment he exercises repentance toward God and faith toward his Lord Jesus Christ. And then I went immediately into the parable of the sower, pointing out in Luke 11:8 the seed was the Word of God, dropping right on down to the fourth type of personage on which the seed fell. The desirable quality of a person who, having heard the word, katekoed it, kept it, valued it, wanted to guard it, wanted it to be an integral, functional part of his or her life. And I pointed out that was absolutely essential in producing fruit, that you can't produce it without it, and that that fruit had to be produced with endurance, produced by people that wouldn't quit, that kept on trucking, that kept on serving, that kept on loving, that kept on trying. And then I went to verse 16 and pointed out that the fruit itself is to be observed by all of mankind. And when they look at your life as a person who has confessed Christ as Savior, and especially as a person who is identified with a local visible assembly of baptized people who are trying to carry out God's commission, as they look at your life, there is something that they are supposed to be able to see. And what they're supposed to be able to see is the endurance in your Christian life, that you continue in that life, that you do not depart from it, and that you value what God has to say because you practice it in your life. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. If in your own mind and heart, as you look at this, and you examine yourself personally, and you ask yourself this question, when people in this community of Dardanelle are in Russellville, are my friends, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my children, my relatives, when they look at me, knowing me, can they see in my life that what I think Jesus Christ has to say and had to say and still says in His Word, do I think that's katiko? Do I think it's valuable? Do they get the impression from knowing me that I think the Word of God is an important thing for me to know and to practice? Can they get that impression by watching me? I have to examine my life daily. And I have to confess that it's not always true. But the question is, what do I intend to do about it? Because I'm responsible to God for not letting it slip. And what about patience? When your children look at you, when your husband looks at you, when your wife looks at you, when your friends look at you, when your relatives look at you, when the people you work at look at you, when the people in Dardanelle that know you look at you, do they see you as someone who is a child of God, who believes Jesus is the Christ of God, who has confessed Jesus as Savior, who has committed your life to what we call Christianity, and especially to membership in this church right here? Do they see you as a person who values God's Word so much that you are determined to endure as a faithful follower and servant of Him? And can they see that you have endurance and you're not going to be like a Jim Baker or a Tammy Baker or a Jimmy Swaggart or some deacon that runs off with a piano player or some person who is faithful for a while and then just completely loses interest? What do they see? That's what it means to let it slip. And then I ask a question. Will you let the light of God's love shine out from the cleansed heart where it abides? We talked about bearing fruit, because that's really the initial question that I ask, that the Scripture asks. We talked about bearing much fruit, and we talked about the way that it's done. It's continuing in His love. It's not loving sporadically, off again, on again, when it's convenient, but it's loving continuously. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. If someone were to ask me, what is the biggest battle you've had to face in the ministry? Without hesitation, I would tell you the traditional viewpoint of the ideal Christian that has been planted in the minds of Missionary Baptist Church members across this country. That is the biggest conflict I have had in my ministry. Because you see, I am a sixth generation Missionary Baptist. Do you know why this church doesn't grow? It's because of me. That's the only reason this church does not grow. It's me. There is no other reason. It's me. I am personally responsible, and I am the reason that this church does not grow. But I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not unhappy about it. Because you see, there are some of you sitting here that spent your lives in Missionary Baptist churches, and what you've got in your mind will probably never come out. And I'm sorry, but most of the things I was taught in our churches as a boy were not what 90% of the Bible is about. When I was a boy, growing up, and after God called me to preach, I went through the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. They reinforced in me whatever Missionary Baptist preacher I had ever been under taught me. And I thank God for those teachers, and I love those men, and I love the seminary. But let me tell you what has been cultivated and grown in the mind of Missionary Baptist across this land. Here's what Missionary Baptist preachers, by and large, try to do. They say, The role of the church is to get them saved. Amen. And they have a multiplicity of different ways of doing it. Am I opposed to that? God forbid. I'm all for it. And then they say, we need to get them baptized and make them members of the church. Am I opposed to that? Is that something that's wrong? God forbid. I'm all for it. But this church has reached a certain level, a certain size. It reached it several years ago. It's going to stay about the same. And the reason is me, personally. If you want to see this church grow, you're going to have to get rid of me. And I'll tell you that truthfully in advance. But I want to tell you why. Then the next thing that I was taught by the preachers I was under and by the seminary in Little Rock, get them grounded. What does get them grounded mean? It means to teach them that baptism is to be by immersion by the authority of the church. Is that right? You bet it is. And that's what missionary Baptist preachers just go to seed preaching on. Is it true? Certainly. Do I preach about it a lot? By the barrel. Is it wrong? No. Then the next thing they teach is, teaching the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. Get that ground into them. Teach them it's supposed to be a closed ordinance for the church only. Teach it to them. Get them grounded in it. Is that right? Absolutely. I'll die for it. But this church will never grow much more than it is now because of me, because I'm your pastor. And I'm not telling you this because I think, well, I'm going to score some points here. I just want you to know what you're facing. You're facing, for the rest of the time that I'm here, a church about the same size, and I want to tell you why. And I want to tell you the open truth before God about it, and I want you to face the reality of it. What else is taught? That the church is local and visible and not universal and invisible. Grind that in them. Hit them with it constantly. I know missionary Baptist preachers across this state that preach on salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church, and the church is local and visible. And brother, they will preach on it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU. And then comes the ultimate in Christianity. Here comes the supreme sign of Christian growth. Get them to tithe. Get them to give as much as they will give. And they say, this pocketbook is a measure of a man's spirituality. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds true, doesn't it? Do I think a man ought to give as much as he can? Yes. Do I? Yes. End of story. Now let's get people to join the church. Can you do it with that? You bet. Because I know some churches across this state that are loaded with people who believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church is local and visible, and they get money poured into their coffers because the preachers preach on money, money, how it's a direct sign of spirituality, how if you don't give properly, you're not spiritual, how your pocketbook shows how faithful you are to God. And after they've got you grounded in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, Lord's Supper is a closed door of the church, and give all you can, you have reached the ultimate. This church is full of, the state's full of churches just like that. God's churches. I stand before God tonight and testify to you that 90% of the Bible has nothing to do with that whatsoever. 90% of the Bible has to do with the change that's needed to occur in your life and in mine. 90% of the Bible is about Christian growth. Why do you think some of the churches you came out of and some of the churches that you've been in fought all the time? Why do you think that they had so much backbiting and talking about one another? Why they were so critical of one another? Why do you think there were cat and dog fights at business meetings? Why do you think they split? Because they were filled with people that believed in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, the closed door of the church is local, invisible, and brother, they were good givers. But 90% of the Bible, the preachers let them skate on. Because 90% of the Bible is God telling me and God telling you, you need to grow spiritually. Why won't this church ever grow? Because of what I preach. Because I don't stop at telling you you ought to give as much as you can. I don't concentrate just on what Missionary Baptist doctrinal teachings are. I stand by them and I'm a landmarker. But I preach what 90% of the Bible is about. Try to make myself face it. Try to make you face it. But you see, you can have a church grow if you don't do that. Think about some of those members you've known in your lifetime that were mean and snarly and argumentative, and you didn't like to be around, and you hated business meeting because you knew what was happening. Didn't they believe the same thing you did about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper? Didn't they give as much as you did and perhaps more? Then how come they were so snarly and obnoxious and mean as God's children? Because they wouldn't change and be conformed by the preaching of God's Word. I'll tell you why people come here and don't come back. It's because of me. So if you ever want this church to grow in numbers, and I'm not making excuses, I'm telling you the truth. If you ever want this church to grow in numbers, you're going to have to get rid of me. Because I'm a man who, by the grace of God and the leadership of His Holy Spirit, come to understand that the most important thing in a person's life is to come to understand all those things that I just told you that the other churches believe. And then to look at individual change needed in your own life. People come in here and said, I can get somebody to give. I can get somebody to believe all that stuff I just told you. But when they start being faced with changing and learning to let God love in them and letting Him change them from what they are into what they should be, it's just too much to ask. And so they don't come back. So I'm your problem. And this isn't some little kind of a clever message that I've just, you know, put together so you can say, well, isn't he humble? No, I'm telling you the truth. This church will always stay about the same size. God will send people in here that want to grow spiritually. And once they get in here, they'll love it. But other people will come in here from other churches, and when they start getting hit with this and they have to look in their own hearts and lives, they'll leave. And they'll say, boy, they sure are different over there. I'm sorry. I'm the one that's different. It's my fault. I have a lot of problems with personality. I like life too much. I like fun too much. But I preach the Word. All of it. Not just 10% of it. Not just the people that... Not just the part that people can do and have their conscience salved. Preach the whole thing, and it causes problems. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. God abolished the law. It was nailed to the cross. You know what we've replaced it with? Salvation by grace, secure to the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door, it's the church is local and visible. Give 10% of all you possess. You say, Brother Michael Murray, that's good and that's right. So is the law. But do you know why God abolished the law? Because people were trying to keep the law, let that be their justification before God, and they felt pretty good about it. I travel all over this country, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see deacons who don't have any love and compassion, who are mean and snarly and nasty and say unkind things about other people constantly to me and about other preachers. Constantly. Backbiting, snarly, and hateful. Because nobody ever bothered to preach to them the other 90%. Or if they ever tried, they said, they sure are different, and ran them off. The law was a glorious thing. The law was a beautiful thing. It was so magnificent that when Moses came down off Mount Sinai with the two tablets of stone, his face glowed with such a radiance that it was necessary to put a veil over his face, and that was the glory of God in the law. Let me tell you something that's much more glorious than that. It's Christ in you, coming alive with light, that people may see the glory of God in Christ in you. For if the law was glorious and beautiful, so that Moses had to wear a veil, think of how glorious God meant for his son to be in you. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The Jewish nation today is in blindness because they will not believe what you believe. The explanation of the Old Testament, as the New Testament writers gave it, with the old names of Christ in the New Testament being transferred into the New Testament, and how Christ is the full revelation and exposition of God's purpose in the law and everything else, and they will not put their faith in the Messiah, the Christ. They are still trying to put it under the light of what was once glorious, but has now been done away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when Israel, it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I know sometimes you must get sick of hearing me talk about this word. But I have no choice. And I don't really want a choice. This is a mirror. It's a mirror. And when you look in here and you read it, God lets you see what you're really like. And the more you look, and the more you see what you're really like, the more you see what the real need is in your life. Do you need to learn about salvation after you've been saved? Yes. Do you need to learn about baptism? Yes. Do you need to learn about the Lord's Supper? Yes. Do you need to learn what the church is? Yes. Do you need to learn that you're supposed to give all you can? Yes. But 90% of this book is about the transformational process whereby Christ gains control of your life and you start doing what you do to please Christ rather than to please yourself. This book is the perfect law of liberty. And as this book permeates its way into your life, and you begin to value it, and you begin to see that it is worth something, people begin to see where you work. Your family begins to see as you mingle with them. Your friends, your relatives, the community begins to see that there's a light in you that never was there with that radiance before. And there's something happening to you that they don't understand. But it's something that they like. It's something they see as good. The more they see it, the more curious they are about it. But we all, with open face, as in a glass, with open face beholding, as in a glass from the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does he use? This book is the perfect law of liberty. It's a mirror like you look into. Do you like my wife? Do you like Imogene? You know why she's the way she is? Do you like June? You think she was born that way naturally? You think she has, that just was what happened when she was born? As people look into this book and they see Jesus, and that's what it's all about, they realize that they're not like that. And they say, oh, I wish I could be like that. Anybody here doesn't like Jesus? Anybody here wouldn't like to meet him? Anybody here wouldn't like to talk to him? Wouldn't you like to just see him right now and sit down and talk to him? Wouldn't you like to have him come and put his hand on your shoulder? Wouldn't you like to have him visit in your home? You see, the purpose that God made in the church, after we got all the foundation established, all these rules that we've substituted for law, for love, God said, I want you to be changed from glory to glory. I put my book down here, my perfect law of liberty, so that my Spirit can gain control of your life by you desiring for that to happen, and others can see my Son in you. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word. That's what fruit is. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I've been pastoring here for 18 years. Only the Lord knows the number of people that have come in here and sat in this church. Our attendance has fluctuated. We've had it in the last year as many as 165. It goes up and down. I don't know how many people have come to this church. They've said, Brother McElmurray, you're such a wonderful teacher. I don't know whether they're lying, whether I am or not. But that's what they tell me. They say, you've got such a wonderful way of teaching. They say, you just put it in such a way that it's so understandable. And I just love it. And they come and they sit and they're enthralled with it. Apparently, I don't know if I'm a good teacher or not. And I mean that. That's not, I don't know. I just know what they tell me. But you don't know how many times when I come down to the point where God's Word begins to face them and they begin to look in it, they don't want to change into from what they're like. They want to continue just exactly like they are, with no spiritual growth, with no change in their lifestyle, their patterns, their habits, their way of thinking, their placing of God in priorities. They want to stay just exactly like they are and continue to come to church. Now listen to me. I pray to God you'll listen to me, and I pray to God you won't get irritated. I pray to God you'll listen to me. People who think that the ultimate in Christianity is when you teach them salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door at the church is local and visible, and give all you can to the church, they can do that. And once they've got to that point, they never, ever, 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 ever go past it. And they sit on those church pews, and they never become more loving, they never become kinder, they never become compassionate, and they say, that little church over at Dardanelle, why, it's just going to dry up and blow away because it isn't spiritual. They think a spiritual church is one where you've got a bunch of people that are on fire for Jesus and have reached the point where you give 10% and it's turned into a soul-winning factory. All you got to do is ignore 90% of the New Testament and you can get that impression. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, and we've had a lot of hearers in the word in this church, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means the face of his birth. You look in it, you see yourself as you are, like as a man beholding him in a glass. He sees Jesus. He sees himself. He sees all his shortcomings, or at least as God's word is revealed, and he looks in there and he said, boy, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. He looks at Jesus and he said, that's good, that's good, that's good. He looks at himself, bad, bad, bad. He looks at Jesus, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. He does one of two things. He says, Lord, I need to let you have control of my life. I need to quit losing my temper. I need to start putting the church first in my heart and life. I need to start setting a pattern and example before my children, before my grandchildren, before my friends. I need to start showing people that this local visible body your son died for has worthyful meaning, and it means something to me. Or he can do this. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Only God knows how many people have come in here and sit on these church members, church pews, saved people. Many of them submitted to baptism. They kept being exposed to the 90% of the word, and brother, I preached the whole thing. One of two things had to happen. They either had to start changing, or they couldn't take it, and they left. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm being honest. And I don't have any goal or ambition in what I'm saying. I'm your problem. You'll never grow with me here. Never. Because you'll have people come here. You'll have people get saved. And after they get grounded, when I expose them to what 90% of the Bible is about, they won't stay. They won't stay. There are times I wish I didn't know the truth. There are times I thank God I do. If I could just compromise the truth and just preach 10% of it, I could be the pastor of a large church. But I can't compromise God's word. And I'm not going to preach 10% of it. I'm going to preach all of it. And if people aren't willing to change, I can't do anything about it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this is a glass. He sees what he's like. He repents. He goes from one glory to another glory. He sees something else that's wrong with his life. He repents. She repents. They go from glory to glory. They are a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Sure, I'm a fat, lazy twerp. But do you really think that I try to get you guys to clean up this church building just because I'm lazy? Do you really think I try to get you to do the nursing homes and other things just because I'm lazy? God has a purpose in your life. And that purpose is not just to tell other people what you think they ought to do. And not to sit around and say, I think this is what you ought to do and you ought to do and you ought to do. What are you doing in God's work? You say, I'm doing more than my share. There is no such thing as doing more than your share. There's no such commodity. Because for what Jesus has done for you, if you were given an opportunity to do it all, you ought to be willing to do it. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Paul said he had a ministry of the word. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. You know why Paul produced fruit? Because he had hypomene, endurance. Suppose Paul, just before he wrote 2 Timothy, had said, "Who cares?" and had quit the ministry. Then none of this would be any good. But he continued. You say, "Well, I'm not the Apostle Paul." That's the point. That's why this church will never grow. Because what I'm trying to do here as pastor is to change myself to be like the Apostle Paul and to teach God's word so you can be like him. You say nobody can be like the Apostle Paul, then pray tell me why 6 times he said he was our example. The truth of the matter is, when you talk about producing fruit, you're talking about producing change in your own life. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth is showing it in your life, not just telling people about it. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. People are always telling me, "We need to win lost souls." I agree. What we need to do is get a program here where we can witness to them and go out after them and get them and do it. Amen. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, that's the word, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is this valuing of God's word and this endurance that produces fruit? Well, it's something that you're supposed to be able to see as the seed works in a person's life. It's supposed to be something that reflects something that's being changed in a person's life as they continue in God's word and do that 90% that very few preachers talk much about, where people can see the light of the glorious gospel by the transformation into the image of Christ so it can shine unto them. But it's a whole lot easier to develop a tremendous evangelistic program and outreach in the community and develop a hyper-evangelistic church full of people who are, quote, grounded and traditional Christians according to the modern day concept than to preach the other 90%. And I'm not saying this facetiously. You ought to seriously consider it. If you ever want this church to grow, you better get rid of me. It will never grow as long as I'm the pastor. Never. Nor will any other church that I go to. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're the only face he's got down here. You're the only body he's got down here. You're the one he planted the seed in. You're the one the seed is supposed to produce endurance in. You're the one that the seed is supposed to develop a value for his word in it. And you're the one that's supposed to shine to the whole world and show Christ in yourself, and so am I. And that's the way the gospel was meant to be transmitted, with a life as well as with the mouth. But it's a whole lot easier with the mouth. I know a lot of mouthy Christians whose church life and church actions and their show of faithfulness in the Lord's church and their ability and willingness to consistently and continuously work is great with the mouth, but not with the life. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. What does it mean to produce fruit? What does it mean to be transformed, like looking in the Bible, from the glory, one glory to another? What does all this mean when it says, they which enter in may see the light? It means people watching us. It means people seeing us. What is this treasure people are supposed to be? You want to see fruit? There it is. Can you be in a situation where you're pressed in, a lot of pressure on you, yet you don't just throw up your arms and quit, yet not distressed is the fruit that you produce? Can you be perplexed and confused and uncertain, but not be in absolute complete despair and quit coming to church and just drop the whole thing? Well, the fact that you weren't in complete despair is fruit. Can you be persecuted at your work or persecuted by others or criticized and still as a child of God realize that no matter what happens to you personally from the people around you, you're not forsaken of God? Can you be put down, embarrassed, publicly put down, cast down, and yet realize that you're not destroyed? To not be destroyed, to realize you're not forsaken, to not be in abject despair and give up or distressed and say, what's the use? That's fruit. Because you see, people that live in this community that aren't doing what Christ wants, that aren't growing spiritually, they can't do that. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How can you go through life and not be absolutely completely distressed, not be in abject, absolute, bottomless, depressed despair? How can you go through life realizing you're not forsaken? And how can all these things be manifested in your body? For I through the law am dead to the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ and to bring me to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. What does it mean, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? When you were saved, you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. But you were also resurrected with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You show me a life that doesn't get distressed and despair, doesn't act like nobody loves it or is forsaken, doesn't think that everything's going to destroy it. I'll show you somebody that realizes they died with Christ, that he died for them, and he's alive in them. And they'll get through all these trials, and tribulations, and troubles. And the people where they work will see it. Their family will see it. Their friends will see it. The community will see it. And they'll say, these people have got something that most people don't have. They have Christ. I wish I had time to go through this, but I don't, because it's 8 o'clock. I'm simply going to cover the last verse in Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. How much need do I have? Can I stand against the devil and never be in despair? Never be depressed, never feel like I'm forsaken, never feel like I've destroyed? Can I do those things and produce fruit for God if I just grit my teeth and say I'm going to do it? No. I'm helpless. It's not wrong to admit you're helpless, but it is wrong to try and help God. I go to Christ continually asking him to forgive me of what I have done, and to give me strength to live the kind of a life that others can see Christ in me. Because that's what 90% of the Bible is about. If you want a church like most Missionary Baptist churches, you better get another pastor. But in all honesty,